Well, the previous couple of weeks, topics have been on faith and hope, and we didn't specifically talk about love, but it is interesting in the Bible that those three come together in a variety of passages. Often if you do a search, you can find them in books, the same chapter, fairly closely related. But there are three places in the Bible that they come together really very closely knit together. One is the very well-known passage in 1 Corinthians that talks about love. And at the end it says, in essence, that when we get to heaven, when we come in God's presence, that there will not be a need for faith and hope, but love continues forever. Well, with the whole concept of faith and hope, that hope is an expectation that God will fulfill his promises, that faith is a reliance upon God based upon his promises. Neither one would be necessary if you were in the presence of God. The very vehicle of faith and hope exist not apart from God, but in some sense apart from his presence, whereas love would always continue and would continue throughout eternity. But there are two passages in 1 Thessalonians where we find this passage or these words. And I want to look at one of those today. And as we think about it, we might ask ourselves the question, what is involved in active faith, love, and hope in your daily life? Or what is involved in activating? What would be necessary to get faith and hope and love to actually exist in our lives in a way that they're productive? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul picks up these three, not in really in a sense of expounding them, not exhorting, but rather in a sense of praise. Paul is not going to the Thessalonians and saying, you need to be your faith needs to be producing these kind of works, and your love needs to be showing itself in this way, and your hope ought to be this way. But Paul has come to Thessalonians saying, these are the qualities you have, and I thank God for it. And so, in one sense, it's not that we're looking at Paul's writings and his explanations, but rather we're looking at a group of early believers that manifested these qualities in such a way that others recognized them, and Paul is now speaking of them. The basis of Paul's prayer, as this chapter begins with really a prayer of thanksgiving, the very basis of his prayer for the Thessalonians is his continued remembrance of their active Christian virtue and election. There are two parts to this prayer, or two bases, foundations for this prayer of thanksgiving. First, he praises God. You know, it's like, when I think of you, when I think of you Thessalonians, I'm in praise to God, and I give thanks to God. And one of them is because you have these virtues, faith, hope, and love, and they're productive. And also that God selected you to be his children. Well, we want to focus on that early part this morning, and it's really begins in verse 2, but verse 3 is the passage that we will be focusing on. It says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice of you. Well, in the passage that we have, and in the translation I'm reading from, the New American Standard, we have these three pairs of words, these virtues, these characteristics of theirs that are paired together, and they're connected in the New American Standard with the word of. It says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. It's a work of faith, a labor of love, and a steadfastness of hope. Well, what's the relationship between these words? We have these three pairs of words, and they have the same relationship. And the New American Standard, to its credit, reflects that relationship consistently by saying, using the word of. perhaps not to its credit, it doesn't really explain what that relationship is by using the word of. Each of these three words are paired together because they're connected by genitive construction. In this passage, the genitive is best understood as a genitive of source, which places the emphasis on that which ultimately derives or which depends on the other for existence. So it's sourced in it. It derives its existence, what it does, from the other one. The key to understanding this type of genitive is to replace the word of with words or phrases such as out of, derived from, dependent upon, sourced in. And so if we did that, we'd be saying, constantly bearing in mind your work, which is derived from faith, your labor, which is derived from love, your steadfastness, which is derived from hope, or we could say sourced in, your faith, which your work, which is sourced in your faith, your labor that finds its source in your love, your endurance that finds its source in your hope. The idea in each pair of words is the activity. See, we have these words, but it's not just the Christian virtue, the faith, hope, and love, but it's the activity, the work, the labor, the endurance. And in this case, the activity is inspired by, springs from, or is motivated by that corresponding virtue. So Paul clearly is talking about these three virtues, but he's not talking about them in isolation. He's talking about what they produce or what comes from them, what they inspire. The New International Version conveys the significance of the genitive fairly well when it translates work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope. The phrases prompted by and inspired by are excellent as they indicate that the action springs from the virtue. While produced by faith does not indicate that a work is, or it does indicate that a work is derived from faith, it doesn't necessarily reflect the motivation as well as inspired or prompted by. Sometimes in translations, and as we look at it, there's a downside of the New American Standard often, such as it will use the word of. It doesn't tell us, it doesn't make that interpretive decision for us. And the advantage of the New American Standard is it doesn't make that interpretive decision for us. So it's a, there's a pro and a con. The New International and other translations often, in their effort to be readable, when something is exactly the same, they will change words so that it has more of a flow in English. But sometimes when it's the same word, then it helps us to realize it's the same relationship each time. And so it would, for many of us, we would be better served if it said the same thing each time here, such as that we had, they had a work that was inspired by their faith. They had a labor that was inspired by their love. They have an endurance that was inspired by their hope. That's the concept here. The first one is work of faith. Work of faith. Work here is pretty much the typical word we find throughout the Bible, New Testament for work, ergon. It looks at a deed, an action, a manifestation, something that's a practical work. Often when we talk about works and connected with the Bible or theology, Christian faith, it becomes that idea of earning something. Work is contrasted with faith. Work is something that's in almost in conflict with faith. But really, work is not always in a context that work is to be done to prove something, or worth it is being done to earn something. Work is that aspect of service. Work is an action, a deed. Here it's not saying that this action produces something. It's not like this action makes one more righteous, or this action makes God happy with you when he wouldn't be happy with you if you didn't work. But it's saying that this work is inspired by faith. Not that the work proves one's faith. One's faith bubbles up into this work. One's faith springs from one's faith springs work. In Ephesians, if you'll look over just a few pages to the left and look at Ephesians, the well-known passage in 2:8 about salvation and how it comes from grace. It's not based upon works. It's all of faith. It says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast." So it's very clear that salvation is based in faith. Salvation is not something earned. It's not based upon works. But the passage goes on to show us that there is a connection between faith and works. Salvation is not connected to works, but there is a connection between work and salvation, not that it's based on it. In verse 10 it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." That we were created for good works. That it's God's plan, that God has already outlined, if you would, the works that we are to walk in. The challenge is that we would walk in those. And this passage is talking about that it's that very faith, that same kind of faith that would be the foundation for belief in Jesus Christ. That faith also produces, inspires, motivates us in our works. Not works that earn something with God, but works that flow from our salvation. Works that God has created for us to walk in. Faith is, one of those terms that's a little difficult to ever truly define. The synonyms perhaps are better than phrases that define it, in the sense that it means to rely upon, to depend upon, to trust. But there is that sense that it's a confidence, a reliance, a trust that enables us to have a confidence in God, in what he has said, what he has done, what he has promised, and so that we are expressing that because he is totally trustworthy, we trust him. And it's that type of a faith that out of springs works. And that's where the Thessalonians were. The second one talks about a labor of love. A labor of love. The word for labor here has a stress not just on the activity of work. So it's different. It's not necessarily a synonym for the word work here. Where the term work has a little bit of a focus maybe on the results, on deeds and actions. The word labor has a focus upon the cost, the fatigue, the exhaustion. Labor is exactly the way we might use it, that it is, it involves labor, work. If we typically use the word labor, it can depend on context, but if we talk about labor, we're usually conveying that something was difficult, that it caused some exertion, it was draining. And that's what it's saying here, a labor, but yet here is a labor that springs from love. An exertion, being exhausted, doing this task that drains oneself. But why would you do it? Because you're motivated by love. Love, often in a kind of a conservative evangelical context, is defined in terms of a self-sacrificing action to meet the needs of another. And in general, that's a good definition, but there are aspects and places that that's doesn't really embrace the whole concept of love. It there's almost in conservative evangelical circles a defining love is only an action, only a volitional choice to do what's best in someone else's interest, and it's devoid of any aspect of emotion. And yet we find places in the Bible where love seems to embrace the concept of emotion. So it's not all that simple to define. Love here, you know, we'd have to say, well, what is this love? Where is this love? Is, you know, when we think of faith, well, the faith surely was the faith in God. And is this love any different? This is our love for God. It's not just some, you know, some non-specific love, but this is a love for God. This is a relationship we have with God, that God has put love in our hearts. Later in this same book, Paul will exhort the Thessalonians to, in their love for others, and he will speak of their love. You know, he in verse 4, he says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction on how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." See, there's that aspect that they have a relationship with God. You know, excel in that. And he says in verse 9 of chapter 4, he says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward the believers." So there is that sense of love for others. But the love for others, from a biblical standpoint, it comes because we have a love for God, that God has infused that into our lives. And so the love here, you know, surely is first in this sense of a relationship with God, but then secondarily becomes a love for believers. And out from this, motivated by that love, comes this idea of labor, that one would labor. I've noticed in my life that things that come from giftedness while they can be draining, it's a different type of a draining. I remember specifically, you know, in Brenham when we lived there, and we had small groups going, and trying to keep those small groups going and keep them working and so forth, that 1 year I volunteered at the church that all the children would come there, and I did things with the children and so people could go to the very small groups, and there were other things. You know, we'd do, you know, teach Sunday school, you know, have the worship service, have elder meetings. Those were things that are physically tiring, but I was always motivated after those. I may be physically tired, but I'm kind of mentally up. But then on Sunday nights, I'd keep the kids. There was no doing that because I was spiritually gifted. That was because to enable something else. Perhaps it falls under this category as a labor of love. And I was drained. I mean, you know, whenever, whatever the time period was, 7:30 came, I wanted people to leave the small groups. Don't talk. Leave. Come get your kid, because I want to go home. And I went home, and I didn't want to have anything to do with anybody. I was drained. That's what I see in a passage like this. It's talking about you do something. It's not, I'm doing this because, you know, I enjoy it necessarily. It doesn't mean you'd have to hate it, but it's not out of something of, you know, great joy. It's not out of a sense of, I'm gifted to do this. But it's something that's tiring. Now, on the other hand, it could be within gifts. It could be within desires to do things. But the focus on this passage, or you know, part of the focus, is that it is labor, that it's costly to you, that it's fatigue, that it's work, it causes exertion. And yet, the motivation to do that comes from love. It comes from love. The next one, the third one in this combination of terms, is steadfastness of hope. Steadfastness of hope. The word translated in the New American Standard, steadfastness. In other translations, it may be as endurance, for that's exactly what these words mean, to be steadfast, to endure, patience, fortitude, perseverance. You know, it's not a passive resignation. When we say that you're going to be patient, it's not a passive resignation, but it's an active consistency in the face of difficulty. You know, to be steadfast, to endure, both of those work well. Patience sometimes, get the idea, to be patient means you just put up with. You just kind of passively wait around. But biblically, that's not what patience means. To endure, by the Webster Dictionary, means to hold up under pain, fatigue, etc. To stand near, to bear up under something. So the idea of endure is, you know, to keep things from falling in on you. That's the idea of enduring. Steadfastness is to be firm, to be fixed, to be settled, to be established, not to waver. Those are how the Websters would define those two terms. Endurance, steadfastness, you know, that's a quality that doesn't, you know, include the idea of being, you know, self-pity when things are hard, but rather that one copes with it. One is consistent in it. One encounters it and doesn't waver. Where does that steadfastness come from then? What would allow one to be steadfast, to endure in the midst of things in the Christian life? Well, this passage says it comes from hope. Hope gives the motivation for hope, prompts and promotes the whole concept of endurance. And it is that sense of hope that we look forward to what God has promised. And so in the present, we can endure. It's not, you know, hope isn't some pious optimism, but hope is, as we spoke last week, is that has a certainty, a present certainty, if you would, based upon what God has said, what God has promised, and it looks toward the future. This passage moves on and talks about this hope in terms of very specific, that it's in our Lord Jesus Christ. That it says, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I think here it's connecting that in our Lord Jesus Christ, the hope, as we spoke of last week, that New Testament hope is always connected to Christ. It's very connected. It in one way, you could say, you could look at all the passages in the New Testament, say that they are totally focused upon the person of Christ. There are passages that fix our hope upon Christ. There's other passages that talk about having a hope in His return, or having a hope in our salvation. But they're all connected in some way with the person of Christ, either what He's provided or what He will provide in the future. So when we're talking about having our hope, steadfastness and endurance that springs from our hope, it's a reminder that that hope is in the person of Christ. There is a possibility, and some might see it, that the phrase in our Lord Jesus Christ go with all of them. It's our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's our love in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one would be hard-pressed to argue that that's not correct, because it theologically clearly would be true. I think in this context, it's the way it's written, it's probably more that the in the Lord Jesus Christ is connected with that hope. And then it concludes with a phrase, in the presence of our God and Father. And once again, you have that question, well, in the presence of our God and Father, where does that go? Some take it back up to the very beginning of the verse. He says, constantly bearing in mind. That is, constantly bearing in mind that in the presence of our God and Father, when I'm praying, that's the connection there. Others would see this connecting with all three of the virtues, that it's the work of faith in the presence of our God and Father. It's the labor of love in the presence of our Father. Or it's in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our Father. Or possibly it just continues and has its most immediate connection with hope. That it's hope. That hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, our God and Father. And showing that connection, that our hope is connected with those two individuals, those two persons. Obviously, when one looks at phrases like that, and try to put it in a passage and say exactly what is the best connection, what is the author intended. It's difficult when the theology is true no matter which way you put it. What it reflects is true regardless of how you put it. You're not changing the meaning, ultimately, of your theology. You're actually asking the question, what does this particular verse say? And I think it's better if you just leave it in that flow, that is, that they flow from the idea of hope. Faith is based upon the assurance that God has acted for His people, you know, in their salvation. You know, our faith is based upon God has revealed Himself, both in what we'd refer to as Scripture. God has revealed Himself in the person of Christ, and Christ went to the cross and died for us. That becomes this foundation almost for faith for us. It's that assurance that God is who He says and has done what He says and will do what He says. Love, you know, is looking at this relationship with Christ. That both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and especially the John passage, it talks about, you know, what is eternal life. It's the only pass in the Bible that defines eternal life, and it's to know God and Jesus Christ. I mean, to know in that regard is to have that relational aspect. And so this love here is clearly that relational aspect with God and with Christ, and then also with other believers. Hope is bound up with the conviction that what God has set in place will come about. As the passage in Philippians says, He who has begun a good work in them will complete it until the day of Christ. That what God has set in motion, God will bring about. And these three, faith, hope, and love, they spring, from them springs works, actions, deeds. God has placed it within us that He's called us to walk in these works. And faith is what enables, faith is what inspires, faith is what motivates that. I remember once we had And in Brenham, we were doing a building fund, and both as our church and the school that we had attached to it. And this one man, as he was looking at this, and you have these, you know, are you going to go out and ask people, and especially since it was connected with the school, maybe people in the community and stuff, you know, would you ask them if they would, you know, contribute to this program and so forth? And remember Hal talking about it at one point, that it came where he realized, he said, you know, Ephesians says that these works have been laid out. It's just my responsibility to walk in them. It's not that I have to go produce anything in one sense. I just have to do what God has already set up. And there's a sense of that in that context. That, see, the it's like it's almost like it takes pressure off in the performance. The results become not the focus because the results are God. I just need to go follow the path that God has laid out. Well, see, that's where faith motivates, springs forth, works. Likewise with love, in the sense of I have a love for Christ. I have, from that love, I have a love for other believers, and that springs forth labors. So sometimes we do things not because we're gifted, not because it's going to, in that immediate sense, make us feel energetic, but because we have love. And love produces that sense of labor. On the other hand, there's that sense of endurance, being steadfast when things are difficult, when times are trying. And what would allow us to endure, to be steadfast? It's that sense of hope, that we have hope grounded in the person of Christ, in the return of Christ, in the resurrection, in the certainty of salvation, in the confidence that we have eternal life, and thus the endurance. And so these three passages, or three qualities, come together. In the end of the Thessalonians, Paul brings these all back together. In chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Faith, hope, and love come back together in a different context to say they are, spiritual armor. They're spiritual armor. But yet, in the beginning of Thessalonians, Paul looks at the Thessalonians and says, you have embodied these qualities, faith, hope, and love, and they actually reflect who you are. Others are able to see in you that you have a work that springs from your faith. You have a labor that springs from your love, and you have endurance that springs from your hope. And Paul was able to observe that in others, in the Thessalonians. I guess that'd be the question for us. Kind of a twofold question. One is, are those qualities, I guess first, are the qualities or are the characteristics truly there for us? To what degree do we have faith, hope, and love? I mean, you have them if you're a believer, but how have they developed? And then are they at such a level that from them springs work and labor and endurance? And then the other aspect we could ask ourselves, and even as a community ask ourselves, do others see that in us? It's always an intriguing thing, not that we'll ever know the answer. But if the Apostle Paul, or another apostle in that biblical sense, was writing a letter to us, what would that letter be? Would it be one of these 1 Corinthians letters that's saying, oh, now concerning this, straighten this out, don't do that anymore, and just kind of key all the way through the letter. Now concerning this and concerning that, and just be one of correcting us? Or would it be like 1 Thessalonians, a letter of encouragement, largely. There are some issues that he explains, but largely a letter of encouragement because of our witness to the world. Paul says, "We give thanks always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love, in steadfastness of hope." We constantly thank God when we think about your work that is motivated by your faith, your labors that are motivated by your love, and your endurance that's motivated by your hope. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for your word, that you revealed yourself to us, that you were not silent, that you preserved it for us. Father, we thank you for the encouragement, the challenges, the corrections. We also thank you when we come to passages like this for not only is there a challenge there, but to know that there were believers in the early church that loved you and that their love produced labors. They had faith in you and their faith produced works. And they had hope, and their hope enabled them to endure. And Father, we pray in that small sense that we would reflect them as we follow you. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.